Praise the Lord. Do you know the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, he writes this, I know a certain Christian man who 14 years ago was snatched up to the highest heaven. I do not know whether this actually happened or whether he had a vision. Only God knows. And that's written from a quote from the Good News Bible. Have you ever wondered if there really is a heaven, a hell? Is there really an afterlife? Are these places really real? Has anybody ever wondered that? Is there a place of eternal recompense, or is this just the invention of religion used to control people? Is there truly life after death? Or when we die, do we just simply cease to exist? Has anyone ever seen such places like heaven, hell, have been raised from the dead? Have they come back to life? When such things are reported, they're called near-death experiences. Maybe the person the Apostle Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 had one. Only God knows. Due to the medical advancements in medical care, you know, there has really been a flood of reported near-death experiences. What do they tell us? Many paint just a pretty picture of the afterlife. We hear all the positive glowing reports that tell us there is no hell, no everlasting recompense. Everyone will make it to heaven because God is a God of love and can't possibly send anybody there. You heard their comments. I know you have. It does not matter how you live. You will make it to heaven anyways. God understands. It does not matter what you believe as long as you believe. Don't be afraid to die because it's so wonderful to see and go beyond the light. I'm sure you heard these things. I'm sure you heard these things from TV shows about mediums and people who talked in ghosts, or movies showing the hereafter and visions of non-threatening, heartfelt glow. I will admit, I'll tell everyone here, seeing heaven is very grand. It's so awesome. It changes you. Yes, God's love is absolutely profound. But what do these non-threatening reports really mean? Has anybody bothered to question them? You ever heard this old saying, if it sounds too good to be true, then it is? Scammers always offer something for nothing, but in the end, it costs you everything. They make sales pitches like, you've just won a free, absolute vacation to Hawaii, all expenses paid. But along the line, you never hear them say, oh, by the way, in order to send you your prize, please send the following information about your bank account. No, you never hear them saying anything like that. All you hear is the free vacation ride, absolutely free. It is wonderful. Truly, if it sounds too good to be true, then it is. When you hear a line like that, you know it's too good to be true. But when it comes to the near-death experience that reports such wonderful news about the afterlife, no hell, only heavenly bliss, is the same caution taken? The answer would be no. If it sounds too good to be true, it is. There are any near-death experiences that do expose the snow job. These near-death experiences report seeing a place called hell along with everlasting recompense. These are not popular and are ignored. These accounts are shouted down by the crowds. You've maybe heard experts say that such negative experiences about hell are figments of religious imagination or an unhealthy guilt trip and are not valid due to because of all the positive ones out there. Those report that seeing hell, as I do, are really not taken seriously. Why? I guess our testimonies support the Bible. This is not hip with the experts or the crowds. If it sounds too good to be true, then it is. Despite what these experts say, such glowing reports of the beyond are really too good to be true. If it sounds too good to be true, rest assured it is. There's another side, another story to be heard that melts and exposes the snow job being dumped on humanity in these last days. Yes, hell is real. I've seen it. I tasted it. I felt it. I smelt it. And I returned to tell you about it. Truly, the Lord brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. Yes, it all began for me about 26 years ago in Tucson, Arizona. Back in those days, I was a wild and crazy guy, young and proud of it. At that time, I was also a devout atheist with a bent into nature's law, established by the laws of physics, which were all set in motion by a big bang of colliding super gases. Who cared where the gases came from as long as they made a big bang? According to my worldview back then, God could not possibly exist because he was too cruel to. He damned people to hell, he made kids ill, he allowed rapes, he allowed the evil, he caused all the calamity in the world, and therefore God had to be a myth, a religious opium given to the people for social control. I argued with Christians all the time. I was a good old boy, never meaning no harm. Live and let live, unless you stepped on my toes. Yes, I moved to Tucson, Arizona at the age of 21. was proud, young, cocky. My near-death experience happened because I drank bad water at a construction site. I was so thirsty from the hot Arizona heat in the summertime. I did not pay any attention to how the water tasted inside the cooler that I drank from. I handed that cooler to a coal worker, and he spat it out immediately. We opened the lid and discovered a mass of green brown muck, green algae and fungus, and things swimming in this putrid soup. Well, I contracted cholera from this lovely mix. It came on fast. You know, cholera is a terrible, horrible disease. Your bodily fluids leave your body rapidly from both ends. At the same time, you don't have any control. You have a high fever. It feels like razor blades tearing at your stomach and intestines. And then there are times when you feel like your fever breaks and you can get up and move around. Then suddenly it starts all over again and you find yourself too weak to carry on. Several days after contracting this stuff, it was Saturday, around 6 a.m., that I felt the fever leave. I had two roommates back then. Weeks earlier, we had planned a special day outing. I did not want to ruin this for them. I was able to briefly give up and convince my two roommates that it would be okay if they left. They wanted to take me to the hospital instead, and then I just ended up telling them, oh, I must be getting better because I was a stud. I could tough it out. Look, I'm up. They left with trepidation, but had made arrangements with our neighbors to check on me during that day. I did not know it at the time, but this is a phase of the disease when it reaches a critical stage, and it came back with a vengeance. After this violent cholera attack, I somehow dragged myself back to bed and lay on my back, violently shaking with fever, covered with blankets from head to toe, and sleeping bags. I was freezing cold. Suddenly, my breathing came in wheezes. Suddenly, I was aware that I was not breathing. And I could see across my room without my glasses with pristine clarity. I thought, wow, cool, man, my nearsightedness has suddenly disappeared. My glasses were right where I left them on the nightstand next to my alarm clock, which said that I was nearing 12 noon. I remember looking at the spinning swirls of texture on the ceiling, and then I felt myself floating upwards. I was hovering above my body. I could see my body on the bed and looked around at the bedroom. I was not afraid, but at peace. I turned and faced the ceiling and noticed a fingerprint inside a looping fold of painted ceiling texture. You could never see it from the floor level or know it was there. You had to press your face against the ceiling to see it. I did this after I returned. With a swoosh, I felt myself go literally through the ceiling and into darkness. And swoosh, I went through the darkness. It was a peaceful darkness. It was blacker than night inside the cave. It was ink black. It was cool. It was refreshing. I was traveling in this darkness towards some lone glowing light that was slowly getting bigger and bigger the nearer I got to it. During this time, I heard a beautiful singing choir, and I heard music. Somehow, profound knowledge was entering my mind like mental telepathy from some great all-powerful being. I wrote a book about my experience, and it has more details in it than I can explain here. And it's entitled A Land Unknown, Hell's Dominion. And I'll tell you later how you can get a copy of it at the end of my testimony. But for now, let's continue. While I was moving on through this pleasant darkness, this telepathic language also showed me images from my life. Some near-death accounts call this a life review, but leave out several important details, probably due to the nature of it and due to the nature of forgetting than anything else. All these images that I was seeing was revealed my true colors and nature. It was as if everyone I had hurt with my actions, attitudes, and deeds was telling me how I had hurt them and let them down. This was shocking to me. I thought I was a good old boy, a nice guy, never meaning no harm. I saw instead how selfish I was being displayed before my eyes. I saw clearly how I hurt my family, let my father and mother down. I felt their tears. I heard their private discussions about me they had about my drinking and being a mean drunk. I saw every excuse I ever used to justify how I lived and to do things I did. I saw how I mocked God, scoffed at Jesus Christ. Truly an unholy pride was revealed. Yeah, I can honestly say the thoughts and intents of the heart was actually being revealed during that time. I saw how I let others down and lied and all the effects on these I had. I saw the effects of being grouchy and crabby had on other people. I saw the effects on others' lives in a restorative justice kind of way. You know, confronting you with your victims that reveals the real you. I felt ashamed and without excuse, and from this I knew I deserved my fate, whatever it may be. As I neared the light, it was as though I could hear a whispering words entering in my mind saying something like this. See, you have neglected my manner of change. You refused to hear. You rejected my transforming plan. How can I let you enter Beulah's eternal land, when, as you can see, to permit you to enter would cause it to be corrupted again and again? I was without excuse. I realized too late that I had sunk my own ship and blew my chances. Let me say, who among us can honestly stand before God with all our failings and all our true motives, the real intents and purposes of our hearts, fully exposed, and say, "Hey, God, I deserve to enter heaven's land." Instead, would not God say to you and I, "How can I let you enter heaven's everlasting land, when, as you can see, to permit you would cause it to be corrupted again and again? There is none righteous, no, not one," the Bible boldly declares, everyone. You need Jesus Christ, God's manner of change, God's transforming plan. Can you hear him calling you? This life was designed for us to return to God. In eternity, your fate is sealed. Choose
life.
Yeah,
I floated in this darkness toward this brilliant light, and the light drew closer, and I saw its beauty. It was awesome and radiated colors I had never seen before on earth. It was brilliant. Shades of white, shades of gold, shades of candle glow, shades of greens. There were so many colors I've never seen before, flowing literally out from a man wearing a whitish garment, sitting on what looked like a throne on this huge rock that was jutting out of the universe. That's what I was floating toward. When he stood up, as I neared, I just was transfixed at him. I floated like a leaf rocked by the winds and landed feet first directly before him as he stood up. He wore a hooded robe. The hood drooped over his face, leaving a big gap. But I could feel his gaze like daggers looking through the cloth's gaping openness. I felt a profound love governing a just justice, guiding a perfect righteousness that was powerful and all-consuming. I fell to the ground like a dead sack of wheat. I then noticed his sandaled feet. There were gashes near the ankles, actually holes. Something then touched my shoulder, and I stood up, and I could not run or hide. This love was piercing me. I felt ashamed at rejecting him. I began to weep, and he reached forth and dried my tears with the hem of his sleeves. And as he did, it was like Habakkuk chapter 3 states, verses 3 through 5, rays of light came from his hand. When that happened, I saw gashes and holes near his wrist. He looked up at me, and he spoke by means of thought, each word containing paragraphs of meaning. He told me many things about myself and the events from my life. He then spoke something like this to me: "It is appointed once for men to die, and then comes the judgment. However, it's not your time. Your returning is still an option. Others were raised from the dead, children, men, women, for God's glory alone." He went on to speak something like this to me, and he continued: "You will go and see an unknown land that is almost forgotten, but beckoning to be seen. When you arrive and feel overwhelming, speak my name and my title, Jesus Christ, in your native tongue, and I tell my decision has been made concerning your account. Let me say, real love is not afraid to rebuke you in order to restore." I did not know what to say. I was totally dumbfounded. I saw him reach into his robe and pull out several odd-looking keys. Turning to his left-hand side, he opened a door arched in the mist and opened like a scroll. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18 says something like this: "Behold, I am alive, and he who was alive and was dead, and now live forevermore. Behold, I have the keys of hell and of death." Amazing. Something lifted me, and it was moving me on my back toward that doorway. I didn't want to go, but then I felt like I had to. I was carried to the door past him. I remember him looking at me as I passed, and he was still speaking. And through this opening, I went into a vortex, a spinning vortex of vivid dark colors. This vortex was like a tunnel, a spinning vortex of color, sights, sounds, and terrible smells. I was speeding towards some bright yellow hole at its end. And when I reached it, I found myself falling in a sea of yellowish-looking sky. Suddenly I landed, suddenly on solid ground. I was totally unhurt. I looked and began looking around, and I noticed that there were strange white moths fluttering in the thick, hot, smelly atmosphere of this place. Then I began to wonder, where was I? Was I in heaven? Was I hell? If I was in hell, where was all the fire and brimstone I heard about? Looking around, I discovered that I was on a low hill overlooking a dry valley, and off in the distance on top of another hill was a red brick house and a tree with reddish-brown leaves. Looking at the house, I noticed people within it and from behind it coming running over to me with shouts of welcome, like, "So glad to see you here. You'll enjoy paradise. I'm so glad you made it. We're happy you made it. You'll enjoy this place." But something betrayed them. They lacked color in their eyes. Their eyes appeared dark and with slanted pupils like a reptile's. At first I almost was fooled by these people to believe that I entered some type of paradise. They were so convincingly friendly. A few began patting my shoulders and shaking my hands. And as they were doing this, a great fear began to overwhelm me. Then I saw them what they were like. They became transparent, and I saw what they were really like. They were creatures emitting the illusions of people. Then I saw the crowd as they really were. They were ugly, foul beings. Many appeared reptilian-like. Others looked like gargoyles. Others appeared serpentine, but they had three faces that literally orbited around the orbit of their head, and they kind of fluttered around. They were terrifying, and some were even looked harmless. One particular fiend approached me and began to speak to me, and somehow I could discern what it was saying. It said it wanted me to follow it to the edge of some kind of veil and to follow it. This creature stood about 4 feet tall, and its skin was a moldy greenish-yellow color. It had big dinosaur-like head and looked somewhat human-like. And it had a large mouth with shark-like teeth and a reptilian body that with distorted-looking arms. It had a short, stubby tail, stubby legs, and a raptor-like feet. I felt great fear beginning to overwhelm me, and I remembered what I was told, to cry out two words, Jesus Christ. And I began crying out the two words, Jesus Christ, nonstop, until I left this place. When I said this, all these creatures stepped back a few short feet from me and kept their distance. The creature before me motioned for me to follow and revealed that it would be my guide, some type of guide, somewhere beyond what it called the veil. We walked away from the beastly crowd that was gathered about me, and we walked up a hill to the skyline, where the yellowish, sulfury sky met the ground here. You could not go any further. The creature reached forth with its gnarly arms and parted the sky with its hands and made a hole in it. I thought that was strange, and then after this I saw that it was not the sky, but rather a wall, well, a veil, masking what lay beyond or behind it, this abode that I was in. The beast stepped up, like stepping up some stairs, and motioned for me to follow, and stood within my sight. I stepped up and out of it, and immediately I noticed that I was standing on a wide, hot, dusty road. Turning around, I saw that I had stepped out of some kind of square cube, about 10 by 10 feet square. It may have been a little bit bigger. Everything inside looked about three-quarters of its normal size, so things were smaller inside the cube, and boy, that was really strange, I was thinking. I heard this creature speak to me, and it told me just to look around. Next to the cube that I stepped out of were other cubes that were all pressed against each other, and each had a person trapped inside. I noticed that there were cubes stacked on top of each other. I counted 6 rows of these boxes before the top row pressed into the dirt-covered ceiling above me. These cubes that were above were set back a bit, you know what I mean, and they formed this sort of like walkway or a balcony. And then on these balcony walkways, I saw creatures, and they were walking around and resting and sitting around and hanging out up there. It was a weird, strange place. The sights were mesmerizing, and the smell was awful. Then I turned and I faced the roadway, and it was wide, it was hot, it was dry, it was dusty. Groups of foul creatures were roaming around here and there, and they were traveling down this road. I noticed that this road curved and formed a spiral. Cubes were stacked 6 highs, following along its one side of the road. Off in the middle of this place was a giant hole, and I would say about a mile across, and in the middle there was a hole for perspective. Looking up, I followed the roof, and it also ended at the hole. And it then became clear to me that this place was shaped like a spiral staircase. The roof above was actually the bottom of the road above. This foul being that was before me looked at me and said for it to follow it across the road to the central part where that hole was, or where that void was. Well, we walked to it like a donut hole shape of in the ground. And there I saw where I was at. Looking up or down, I could see that I was in some type of large pit that was shaped like a spiral staircase, precisely like a spiral staircase. The creature called this place the Grand Palace. And the creature ended up pointing back to the cubes. The distance seemed a little over half a mile from where the center of the pit was. And the creature just said, hey, come, follow him, back to where the cubes follow the road, and we'll walk on our way down. We did. We did walk around there. But before we go on, I need to share what the Bible says about hell.
If you turn to Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, or just listen to how I read it. I'm reading from the New King James. Revelation 20, verse 14 says this about hell. It says, "Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, that is the second death." Many have confused this with the hell that currently exists, because there is a hell that currently exists. Most people confuse the hell that exists with the lake of fire. But how many can see that the existing hell is to be tossed into a lake of fire at a future date and time? The Bible says it right there in front of you. There is a current hell, and Jesus offers description of this hell in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31 about rich man and Lazarus. He goes on and tells that it's a hot, dry place. It's where a person is alone in their torments. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, Jesus describes hell as a hot, dry place, and I can verify that it is hot and dry. It's a hot, dry place where evil spirits roam about. You can read it for yourself. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 says something interesting. Jesus warns that broad is the way that leads to destruction. I find it interesting. Maybe the road that I saw was that. I don't know. Only God knows. Now, if you turn to Ezekiel, Ezekiel gives the best description of the existing hell that I know that's in the Bible. If you look at verses, Ezekiel chapter 32, verses 17 through 32, I just want to look at part of verse 33. Verse 23, it says, "Hell, her graves are set in the recesses of the pit, and her company is all around her grave." What does that mean? What Ezekiel chapter 32, verses 17 through 32 is describing, hell is described as a large ceremonial burial pit where the head ruler is entombed in the middle of this pit and all his followers are placed in the recesses, meaning literally small burial chambers, cube-like, placed in the surrounding walls that encircle a ruler. The followers are laying inside these cubes on some type of bed where they receive recompense in a nightmarish fashion, reaping what they have sown in increasing degrees. This is what I saw. The memories are so fresh in my mind after all these years. Is there fire and brimstone in hell where I saw it? Yes, there is. Is there fire? Oh, yes. Hell is a very big place. I only saw a small part. But I saw so much that I wish to forget, but I can't. You see, hell is not like as the movies portray. It lines up with the Old Testament description. This hell, this death, is going to be at a future date and time, or will be tossed into a lake of fire, as Revelation 20, verse 14 states. And confusion resides over what hell is like. Please look into your Bibles to find out more, and not on what the TV hype says. As that creature and I walk back to the cubes, I notice that on each level of the spiral row, the stacks of cubes likewise followed. Inside these cubes were people trapped in living bad dreams and nightmares that reminded them how they forsook God and squandered away their lives. The Bible also describes degrees of punishment in hell a person faces, so no two are alike. Some wake up in instant torments, and others slowly grow by degrees. Based on what a person sows, that they will also reap. And you know what? That creature and I walked back to the cubes, and I began to look inside. We reached the stacks of cubes. It looked like a wall of TVs as I was walking toward them, playing different stations all at the same time. Inside each cube was a single solitary person, all alone, trapped with foul creatures, giving illusions of people and places each had once known. As we walked along these cubes, that creature would point inside a cube, and we would stop to look inside. Somehow, amazingly, I was granted discernment into the trapped soul's life history in one split second of time. I knew everything about them. I could also see what they saw inside their cells, as well as see from the outside looking in. I was so terrified that I kept saying the two words over and over again, "Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ." I wanted to wake up so bad, but I could not. And now I just want to talk about a few things I saw. Inside these cubes as we walked along, they were like a holodeck, something that's shown on Star Trek TV shows. The people saw only the images within their inside their cells. It was revealed to me during this time that these cubes reflected what was inside a person's memory, and thus, like a living dream, these people saw and experienced their own private worlds in the full perspective of those worlds. Inside of a cube, it could appear like inside of a house. Outside in the woods, it could appear like a cave. It could appear like a desert. Whatever a person held within, it appeared to. In fact, it could appear as big as a country to a person, and yet the cubes were only about 10 by 10 feet square, and the people never knew the true dimensions
of their cubes. I saw cubes bathed in fire. Inside was as roaring fires. Others were showing hot, dry places where a person saw terrible things. Some were just dark rooms with shadowy light and creatures taunting and touching a person. That was all. There were definite degrees of recompense I could see. Looking into one cube, I saw a man sitting in a small wooden boat, fishing in a pond. To him, he was all alone on a pond, complete with a horizon like he was sitting in the middle of the woods. He was bored totally out of his mind. Nothing changed for years, and you know he passed away about 1893. He was what you call, he wasn't a bad, horrible person. He did a few good things in his life, but these could never atone for the other things he did do. These other things were being reminded to him as he fished and revealed his true nature and character now. How can I say this without sounding so too religious? Yes, he violated the laws of God, but he never realized he did. This violation instead made life ugly for him, and he understood that. And those, it made life ugly for those that he was near, his family, his workers. He set his own course to please his own desires and never counted the cost. For example, he neglected his son's school programs to go fishing with the boys and do as he felt. He didn't care. He just wanted to do what he wanted. The rule of thumb he held for his wife did not help matters much either. Yep, he made others suffer by his neglect, and even his children in turn learned to keep spreading this around. He was a nice guy, you would think, so until his true nature and intents and plans of his heart was revealed. Inside his cube they were being revealed slowly in a just measure and in degrees, reminding him like some whispering ambiance would, saying something like this to him. You set the course for your life. Your rejection of God's help, aid, mercy reveals that you would reject God in heaven and corrupt it too, unless unchecked. As time goes on, he'll grow worse in his own doom, his nature fully revealed in this place of restraint until the future final verdict.
I was definitely terrified. That foul creature gimped ahead of me, just limping and limping. At times it would point at a certain cube or cell, and we would stop it and we'd look inside. Then we'd move along, heading down the spiral road. Then I remember looking over at the central open area of the pit, and I could see spinning vortexes moving along the levels. And I could see these. I could see these twisters that would land on an empty cell and deposit a person within it. I could see there were so many of these twisters arriving. How can you describe the smell of this place? It was awful. It was a smell of decay, rot, linseed oil, stale roses. How can you really describe these smells? Then there were the sounds I could hear. There was a dull roar, a wailing, a cursing, crying, different languages. All were mixed with sounds of fear and masses of voices, like talking in a meshed in a crowd. Then there were strange beings and brutes walking about. Some were ugly, others looked very cute. They had a hatred for humanity that I cannot really describe. As I passed these, they would curse me, and they wanted to tear me to pieces. Sometimes they pawed or touched me, but the words, Jesus Christ, poured out of my mouth, causing them to keep their distance. Thank God. While walking, I began to understand that this beast in front of me was some kind of devilish guide. It actually hated showing me around, but something appeared to be making it do so. I also sensed a strange entity following, like a lion seeking to devour prey. It was always in the background, lurking about. As I passed the cubes off to my left, as we walked down the road, we would stop and walk between where two cubes met. The cubes would part and reveal narrow passageways or halls behind the cubes lining the road. Behind these front row cubes was a city full of cubes here stretching back to the far wall of this pit. I can remember the hallways there as if it was yesterday. The scenes are so clear to me. I can still see the halls. I can see the smoky gelatin-like walls and how they rubbed against me like sheets, where they were very narrow. Everywhere you looked up or down, right or left, you could see people in various stages of torment, trapped in scenes they remembered from their mortal life. I can still see these halls and the vortexes spinning between, going through the halls and depositing a person in a cell. During one of these jaunts between the cubes, we reached another area, and it appeared like a great cathedral hallway. Its passages were wide, and there were groups of creatures escorting a lone, solitary person towards some cube. The person saw these devilish beings as people, friends, religious figures, unknown people in a crowd, who were all taking them somewhere.
When they arrived at a cube, they were pushed inside, and the walls closed, and the nightmare for them began. I began to realize from the ugly guide that there were several entrances into what the creature called the Grand Palace. One was through the vortexes, and the other led to this great hall. I still remembered it like it was all yesterday. I could still see the dark, beastly figures walking in these narrow halls. After walking in these halls, going through these four ways, we came back to the wide, dusty road and began to walk down the spiraled road, stopping from time to time to look inside of some forlorn cube. Walking down this road, the cubes were to my left. When I looked inside a cube, I knew the person's life history in a flash and understood why they were here in an instant. As I said before, there were definite degrees of recompense in this place. Some people upon their arrival woke to immediate torment. Others simply did not. Some even experienced brief respites of pleasure and before torment would expose something new about them. Yet there were other cubes where there was no rest periods at all. I saw a lot of cubes. Inside of a lot of cubes were like hot ovens. The heat would cause great thirst. Other cubes insides looked like a barren desert or a wilderness. Other green lush valleys and hills, battlefields, roads, houses, darkness, dungeons, you name it. All according to the era of time the people had died in. The people were trapped in these cells. Even the scenery would change inside the cubes like a dream. We came to a cube, and a twister came by and dropped this woman inside. I could see what she saw in that instant and saw her arrive through a tunnel toward a light. She entered the cube, not knowing where she was. There were several creatures inside that cube that took on the illusions of deceased relatives. They welcomed her and deceived her in thinking that she was in heaven. One appeared to her as a grandmother and began showing her a farmhouse inside this farmhouse, and then she went outside and showed the land outside of it. To this woman, the cube took on the dimensions of a beautiful, peaceful farm. She soon discovered she was deceived and began weeping all alone, surrounded by creatures giving the illusions of scenery. She saw the intents, the plans, and devices of her true heart and understood completely why she was there. You see, in mortal life, she seemed to be okay, but her true motives were now revealed and were meted out back to her in just degrees, slowly revealing and building to demonstrate sin's corrupting influence. She was not being beat on, she was not being gnawed at or torn to pieces, but rather she was just experiencing mental shame. Later, this would change into something else, reminding her of her true heart and its unchecked destination. Many would call her a nice person in this life, but in reality, the thoughts and intents of her heart was hidden behind a facade. During her time on Earth, she was a slave driver, forcing her children to go in the direction she thought was best. She was vicious about this and cruelly lived out the lives of her kids through her own life. She was also terrible to her husband and contrived malevolent, demeaning ways to him and put him down. She thought she knew best, and the world revolved around her. She thought all should conform to her ways. It was an insidious pride, but she saw it to herself as being nice because she knew best. Now in this place, the intents and purposes of her heart were being exposed, slowly letting her realize what she had done. She chose herself over God's cleansing call. How can you describe this clearly? It was being revealed through the mental torment she suffered that she would corrupt heaven if allowed to enter. God's standards, character, and nature would not permit this. It was clear she rejected God's extended offer to her. Now in eternity, it was just simply too late. In eternity, you cannot change. This mortal life sets the course for your eternity. God calls out to humanity to change its course. He offers the means to change. Do you hear him calling you? Turning away from this cube, we just continue to move onward. How can I say this? It was as though people in these cubes were experiencing a just punishment that was slowly revealing their true nature over time, exposing the true nature of them to themselves, rebels against God. How can I explain this? Many at first did not even know they were in this manner. Others knew it immediately. This was being exposed to them and revealed to them in this place. That was the nature of the punishment I saw, slowly revealing to them their true nature and why, after death, God could not change them, as to do so would corrupt God's plan again and again. The most cruel and inhumane persons awoke to physical mutilating types of torments, interspaced with mental torments. They did not bleed. I saw many who were being gnawed on, pawed on, and torn to pieces in scenes that reflected their past life. What they sowed, they truly reaped. The majority suffered more from mental torments rather than physical, but the physical still was abundant. I remember seeing a vicious, cruel man. He was a child molester of the worst kind who had died in the 1940s. He was brutal toward his victims. Now he was trapped in this place, and the most hideous torments were experienced. What he did to others was being experienced by him now. I saw him being pounced on. Last I saw him, he was being pounced on by these horrifying, small, devilish beings. He was being ripped and torn at, as he once did to his victims. I saw more of these cruel people and others, terrifying sights that I cannot forget. My book, A Land Unknown, Hell's Dominion, has more details than I can reveal right now. The foul guide kept limping down the road, pointing at cubes and all the scenery inside. I can still see it in my mind as clear as day, the cubes, the creatures lurking about the hot, dry, wide road, and the central opening of this pit where the tristers howled and moths fluttered in the air and the dirt with its maggot-like worm squishing between my toes. I wanted to wake up so bad, but I could not. And we seemed like we were just walking endlessly down the spiral road. At other times, this beastly guide would walk over to the open area in the middle of the wide road where the hole was. And while we were walking along its edge, I looked up and down, and suddenly I noticed I was in a sea of ghastly creatures, all pushing and shoving, trying to climb vaporous beams. Then all of a sudden, these vaporous beams turned into oily-looking poles that extended out of this pit into this atmosphere. The creatures were climbing on these. Somehow, discernment was granted me, and I could see out of this pit into the top of the poles, where there was perched a large demonic creature sitting. All these demonic creatures sitting on top of all these poles, overlooking what appeared to be Earth from space. These demons would call to the ones below, and in groups of 2 to 7 they would climb and escape to the earth to influence or capture some poor soul. Years later I read in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places." And then again in Luke chapter 11 verses 24 through 26 it says, "When an unclean spirit goes out from a man and goes through the dry places seeking rest, he finds none. He says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And he goes, and he takes 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they attack that person." I'm just paraphrasing that. I saw this happening at that time. I actually saw this was happening, and it was terrifying. That guide pushed its way through this crowd and back toward the cubes. Sights, sounds, all smell, and haunting my memory. These scenes are still haunting to me. I still remember them. We walked down the road, and I looked into more cubes as we traveled further down the levels of the road to more levels below. It seemed we were nearing an area reserved for those that knew and were joyful over rejecting God. They reveled in this during their lives. They hated God and wanted nothing to do with him. They boasted of their great intellects. They were from all walks of life. Some were professors, people with high degrees. Others were just common working folks. It did not matter. They openly rejected God and caused many to follow their ways. Looking into these cubes, I could see how they argued against God like I once did, blaming him for all the woes of humanity, blaming God for being arbitrary and unjust, predestining people to hell, causing others to refuse God because of our reasonings. Here they learned the error of their ways. Eternity is real. They sold their birthright for a mass of porridge that just made the mind fat. I saw one person in their cell writing on a blackboard, trying to teach a class. The desk chairs of his old one-room schoolhouse was filled with fiends mocking him as he wrote. Another cube, I saw a person in torment yelling out, "I hate God," over and over again. It was in a desert. His hate increased the hotter it got. With every scream, it was made clear to him how God was mercifully and perfectly just, and this drove him mad. And we kept walking on and on and on. And there were others I saw, guilty of heinous crimes inside cubes, living out their crimes as their victims. Others were burning in flames, yet their skin never fried or burned. These were the cruelest of the cruel. We passed these and we traveled on. The guide creature took me to a cube. Its front wall was wide open, which was strange, and inside was a chair surrounded by foul creatures staring at me and drooling, and the guide tried to make me enter. I froze in just terrifying fear, and I started crying out, "Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ." I was so afraid. I did not want to go in. It was like I was being set up. I saw another creature, one with the 3 revolving faces, nearing me off to my side like he's going to get ready to push me in. And this guide became very angry and wroth at me. The beast in the cubes started coming straight for me. I could not move. It was as if my feet were stuck in a miry, muddy glue. The ground began to shake as though someone of great weight and power was walking behind me. I could not turn around to look, but the creature stopped and ran away from me. They were so close, I was so afraid. Someone picked me up and he carried me. This is hard for me. I wept on his shoulders like in buckets. I felt no fear. Instead, I felt a great love that transcends knowledge. A great justice, mercy, and righteousness was beginning to carry me. I looked at the hands that were carrying me from my shoulder and at my knees. And there were gnashes in them. There were holes as if torn by a great weight. We traveled back to the cube I arrived in. I don't want to cry. On the way there, he showed me something that I shall never forget. The walls of the pit opened, and there off in the distance was a great pancake-shaped lake of burning embers and fire. It was as if this pit was being ready to be tossed and heaved into it. The walls suddenly closed. We approached that cube and came near it, and we entered that cube that I first came to, and we floated through it straight into a vortex. I'm so glad that this person did not drop me. I deserved to be, but he did not drop me. We came back to the rock where it all began, and then my eyes were opened. It was He, Jesus Christ, that was carrying me. From this rock, He spoke to me, and it was decided that I should return, and then Jesus just blew on me. With that, I shot backwards into this black void, and with His words, like following me and echoing in my mind, telling me and revealing to me many profound things. While I was floating back in this darkness, I began to understand God's nature and character, and that was like implanted inside me. I floated through this darkness again and came back into my bedroom, and I floated back into my body. I woke, but I could not breathe. Somehow I managed to gasp for air. My heart ached with such intense pain it was excruciating. I was taken to the hospital and revived there. That's what happened many years ago, over 25 years now. What impressed me most about my ordeal is this. Can we really stand before God when He exposes the real intents and purposes of our heart and say, "Hey, I deserve entry into heaven"? Are we really such nice guys and gals? Would not God rather say instead of welcome, "You neglected my manner of change, refused to hear, rejected my transforming plan. How can I let you enter heaven's eternal land when, as you concede, to permit you to enter would cause it to be corrupted again and again?" This would make a just God unjust, allowing us into heaven. God would be unjust to His gift of His reflection He gave humanity. We're created in God's image, don't you know? God has wisdom, intelligence, knowledge, the ability to think and reason on His own. He gave these gifts that were reflected to us in a lower degree, as Genesis chapter 1-3 tells us. His gifts and callings are without recall. God is just, fair, righteous, and merciful. He will engage our ability to think and reason with a call. If God would not have called Adam and Eve in the garden, what then? This would not be fair or an act of love. Humanity could not or would never choose God on their own. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All through sin have made life ugly to those around them and to themselves. Instead, they end up exchanging the gift of life that God gave and the true purpose for our lives in exchange for a lie. Like Adam and Eve lost, hiding from God, we remain so today. They needed to be called. We do too. Without the call of God's mercy, none could return. Now there is a call to return. It's God's call, calling us out from darkness into His marvelous light. Can you hear? Do you really understand? God is being true to Himself by demonstrating the offer to you. He designed you to hear and understand His call and gave you the ability to respond on your own. Sin remains the creature of His own. God is not the author of sin and evil. The response for these things are the creature's own. To neglect this and deny the creature the ability to reason and think independently makes God unfair, unjust, unloving, unkind, and definitely not all-powerful. Think about it. You see, God cannot deny Himself. To Himself He remains true. He demonstrates being all-powerful, loving, kind, fair, just, righteous by giving a gift of reason to those He creates and still maintain the governance of the universe of free-thinking beings to His desired goal, a new heaven and earth. Even the angels look into the things pertaining salvation. God is fair and just beyond what our minds can completely comprehend. How can God love if none exist to love? How can God be righteous, just, merciful if there are none to demonstrate this to? How can God prove he is equitable, fair, and exercises justice if none exists for his purposes? God cannot deny himself. To himself he remains true. Now, if you reject God, eternity will seal that deed. In eternity, one cannot repent because you do not die. As you are now, you will remain in eternity. It would be unjust and unfair to force change when you die. God would have to become unjust to do this. He is not. He made a place to restrain that is just and fair, a place where you can live if you so choose. Live without God, reaping what you have sown. Banishment from God. What is justice without consequences? What a person sows that they reap. The Lord is known by his justice. The wicked is ensnared by the work of their own hands, the psalmist wrote in Psalms 9. God is, in his justice, is calling out to you to return to God. Stop hiding in the garden and the deserts that you made. Return to God. He has a plan and purpose for your life. Jesus Christ came and bore God's wrath, so you do not have to, here and now and forever. Jesus came to give you eternal life. Jesus will cause the change and mend your ways. He will reconcile you back to God and give you new life in which you will find meaning and purpose and new meaning to your life. This is fair, that's just, that's right, and truly loving. To deny this call to return, God will not change you. He will not cleanse you. It is a path you desire above all God, not to return to him. He will grant you the place you desire, a land without God, without true life, without hope, and the worst thing of all, with being without God. This is fair, just, right, and loving to grant your request. What is justice without consequences? Think about it. God remains true to himself and his word, Jesus Christ. His Holy Spirit is now calling you to return, to forsake your foolishness and live, to show you that what you were designed to be, God's servant and friends, walking in newness of life. He will show you how to stop making life ugly and help you shine as a reflection of God's helping hands wherever you have been assigned. Come, can you hear? God's calling you back. Come, do not delay. Please don't delay. When eternity calls, do you want to hear God say, "You neglected my manner of change, refused and rejected my transforming plan. How can I let you enter heaven's eternal land when, as you can see, to permit you to enter would cause it to be corrupted again and again?" Or would you like to hear him say, "Welcome, come in, my faithful friend." God's calling, what will your answer be? What will your answer be? If your answer is yes and you hear his calling back to you, you don't want to go to the land unknown, please, hear his call. If you want a new change for your life, a new direction, when you find out what the love of God is and develop a relationship with God that transcends all knowledge, come. Come and find the rest. And why don't you pray with me this short and simple prayer? Lord God Most High, I do not know much about you. Please teach me about you. Show me why Jesus suffered and died, and teach me why he was raised from the dead. Jesus, dear God, make me born again by the breath of your Spirit. Never let me go. Forgive me of my sins, all my ugliness I have made on this earth. Change me, never let me go. I need you. Amen. That, my friends, is my testimony. It's a testimony of B.W. Melvin, and that's me. Well, I wrote a book. It's entitled A Land Unknown, Hell's Dominion by B.W. Melvin. That's A Land Unknown, Hell's Dominion, B.W. Melvin. Earlier in my testimony, I said that at the end of my discussion, I will tell you how to get my book. Well, you can, because my book has more details about my experience that I cannot simply give in a testimony due to the time constraints. Now, if you would like to get a copy, you can order it from your local bookstore. Just go there and ask for A Land Unknown, Hell's Dominion by B.W. Melvin, and they can order it. Or you can order it directly from the publisher, Xulon Press. That's X-U-L-O-N Press. On their toll-free book line, and the number is 1-866-909-2665. Or you can order it online at Amazon.com or Barnes & Noble. Also, why don't you just use the internet and do a simple Google search and type in the title of my book, A Land Unknown, Hell's Dominion, to find out more about me and my book. Well, that's all I need to say now. I just say God bless, and God's will be done in your life. Amen.